We're looking at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And we come to this final chapter of the letter. We've spent some time, basically since the first lockdown, a return from that, we've started to study Romans. So we've had some time in Romans. But as you look at this chapter, you might well think, well, this looks like a chapter we should just read through quickly. It looks like a lot of people, a list of people that Paul knew, and there's not much profit in reading through it or preaching from it. Well, that's not the case. What we do have here is the account of a distant but genuine fellowship between the Lord's people. We have, although I doubt if we'll reach it this morning, a warning along with a promise as to conduct in the churches, and a most beautiful benediction at the end. But we're going to concentrate on what is a distant but genuine fellowship. And these verses may be considered like this. Verses 1 to 2 concern the one who carried this letter to Rome, to deliver from Paul to the church in Rome. Verses 3 to 16, a list of believers and various characteristics about them that Paul wants to greet or salute in Rome. And the verses 21 to 23, those believers that Paul includes with himself as he sends the letter. So the carrier of the letter is our first. Indeed, just a general comment about all of these names. You know that the New Testament teaches that the church, this wonderful building of God, not made with hands, of men and women and young people in every age and throughout the world, that the Church of Jesus Christ is built. It's like a building, and it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles laid the foundation. They taught in the first place, the prophets of the Old Testament, and indeed those prophets which remained for a while in the New Testament, they were the foundation stone, with Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But you know, the church of the New Testament wasn't just apostles and prophets. There were thousands of Christians in the first few days of the church. There were many, many thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians by the time this letter came to be written. And amongst those hundreds of thousands of Christians, there were solid stones. There were those that made up that foundation, because a foundation isn't just the blocks of concrete at the corners. A building and a foundation, it has a lot of first level, if you like, matter. And those believers who are mentioned here, the carrier of the letter and those that Paul greets and those who join Paul in greeting the church in Rome, they are the ones who are the principal gems, if you like, those that stand out, the strong ones, the ones without whom Paul feels that his work could not go on. And the Church of Jesus Christ is not just made of great preachers. It's great, isn't it, when we stop. We sometimes have a historical study and we look back over men like Whitfield and Spurgeon and the Wesleys and Luther and some of the great reformers. We look back, but the church isn't made up of those people, those who stand out, the great missionaries. It's people like you and I, and it's those who the Lord values because you're there. Because every time the preacher stands in the pulpit and sees you, you're there. You are the substance. You are the church. You are those that are the greatest encouragement to the minister and to the Lord. He values those who are there, those who are prepared to stand for Christ in the world, those who are prepared to bear what ignominy there is of being a Christian. Well, let's look at some of these folk. And first of all, the carrier of the letter, and this was Phoebe. And Paul says in verses 1 and 2, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, one who gives succour or strength to many, and of myself also. Now Paul has written this epistle. and it contains just about every Christian doctrine that you will ever find anywhere in Scripture. Most of it is here in Romans as well as elsewhere. So far from another name in the list, Phoebe was a real gem in the crown of the first century church. Paul chose her to carry this precious letter to Rome. Well, who was she? Paul describes her, first of all, as a sister, and then a servant, and then a succourer. Best thing you could say about Phoebe, she was a sister. There was a time, like all of us, when Phoebe was a stranger to Grace. She was lost, without hope. That's where all of us are, by nature. And possibly through Paul's work for Christ in Corinth. He was at Corinth and again at Ephesus for a number of years on his second and third missionary journeys. Well, she was converted at some stage during that period. The enmity between her and Christ was broken down, taken away, and by the strength of the Saviour's sacrifice, his blood, his atonement, Phoebe became a sister. She didn't just become a churchgoer, she became a sister, one who was part of the family of Jesus Christ, a daughter of God, a sister to Paul and his fellow workers in Corinth and Ephesus. Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus, but came back to Corinth during the time he was there, and then went to Ephesus again. Ephesus, as you know, is now in Turkey. Corinth is in Greece, not too far from Athens. And she, Phoebe, was a servant, we read, of the church. Now, the word servant is the same word as is used in the New Testament for deacon. But it doesn't mean that she had an official office of being a deaconess, necessarily, because we don't read of those. We don't read that the Lord appointed men and women to this position. It was basically the officers in the church were men, but the women did a wonderful job without being given particular titles. She was a servant of the church. Doesn't mean the church paid her as a servant. What it means is that she gave herself to the service of the Lord's people. She was a woman who did very much the work of a deacon. The work of a deacon is not just cleaning out pipes and screwdriver work and chisel work. Some people seem to think, well, elders teach and deacons, well, they keep the windows in place and do everything else. No, deacons are people. Deacons in the Bible are those that look out for the flock, are aware if you have a particular need or problem, somebody you can go to. Well, Phoebe wasn't an official deacon, but she was certainly a servant of the church, and so many people depended on her. This is what the Apostle Paul is intimating here when he says she is our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea. Kenchrea was the seaport for Corinth. Corinth is inland. It has the great canal which runs through it, magnificent canal, which very much was chiselled out by men, many of whom lost their lives in building it. But it's not far from the sea, and you can just a little drive down the road, you come to the sea. But the port which you sailed from was Kenchrea, and there was a church at Kenchrea, and she was a particular member of that church at Kenchrea. They were the people that valued her most, along with the Apostle Paul. Well, why did she do that? Why did she serve so faithfully? She was a woman who did not bear a title, but she worked as though she did. She served. She looked after the interest of the church in Corinth. She cared for the believers, the members. She looked out for them. She noticed when a particular need arose amongst the Lord's people. But why did she do this? Well, it was because she knew what I hope you all know, that Christ did everything for her, that he gave everything for her, his life, his blood, to save her. And she felt it, and she every day rejoiced, as we should, that the Lord Jesus died to save me, to rescue me from my sins, even me. And that's how she felt. She knew that she must work with her new life and labour for the cause of truth. Paul describes her church as the church which is at Kenchrea. And some have surmised she was a businesswoman of some sort. We read about Lydia, who lived in Philippi, who was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple, and she was converted in Philippi sometime later. But some have surmised that Phoebe was also, because Paul goes on to say, receive her in the Lord as become of saints, assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Now it might be that she did have indeed some business interests which she could follow up in Rome and actually get involved there. But it may also be that the business refers to some work which Paul gave her and said, can you see to this, visit this person, that person, and she needed help in that, whatever matters she was going to be involved in. And the Apostle Paul says that you receive her in the Lord. And by that he's asking the believers in this Roman church to receive her as she arrives with this letter. She's not just a postman or a postlady. She is a faithful sister and servant. That's why Paul emphasizes that. She is a dear sister and she's a great servant to the church. Recognize that as she comes to you. Hope they would have done so anyway. In brackets, perhaps Paul would say. But she's also a succourer, someone who gives succour. It's not a word we use that often these days. The word means one who stands before as an advocate, one who stands before as an advocate, defending, helping the needy. So it's a word meaning gives help to people, standing there and standing between them and their adversity, someone defending others who need it. And of myself also, Phoebe was greatly valued by Paul himself. Maybe he would say, well, many's the time when Phoebe came to my help, giving me spiritual encouragement, because Christ saved her, led her to this church in Kenchrea, and to Paul. I doubt if Phoebe ever considered herself to be of any great significance, but Paul saw her as part of that foundation, part of the stone which was being laid. She was a most valuable one as the Church of Christ expanded. She was one that he certainly valued amongst that first generation of believers in the mission to the Gentiles. Well, she's our first category, and she's her own category, the carrier of the letter. But then there are, in the following verses, some 18, 19, I did count, I can't quite remember how many I found, names. But in each case, Paul tells us something about them. And it's the early ones which he tells us most about, and we certainly wouldn't have time to go through all of them. But the first two are husband and wife, and we are familiar with them. Priscilla and her husband, Aquila. We're going to come across those in our studies on Thursdays in the book of Acts before long, because in Acts 18, we're on 13 at the moment, but in Acts 18, that's where they first met Paul. Paul came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew there named Aquila. It's interesting that here in Romans, the order is different. Paul refers to Priscilla, who was the wife, and Aquila. And elsewhere, it's Aquila and Priscilla. I'm not just making a point about it. Normally, the man is mentioned first, but it's possible that in the context that Paul remembers the love and the respect and all that he received from Aquila and Priscilla, he remembers especially the value that Priscilla gave to the church. And we do read in Acts 18, that Paul came to Corinth on his missionary journey. He was at Athens and he departed into Corinth, and he found there a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. Now the fact of this, we dealt with this in our Bible study just recently, with reference to Herod, the death of Herod, that Claudius was this emperor. He's the one who came over to Britain and was here at the time of the conquest of Britain by the Roman Empire. He was only here for 16 days, but he went back amidst great glory. But one of his works, his actions in Rome, was to banish all Jews. He just had them banished, so they had to leave their homes in Rome. And Aquila and Priscilla, they came to Corinth, and they settled in Corinth. And we read that they had a certain craft. They were by occupation tent makers. And Paul preached there every day. And at some stage, either they were already Christians, they'd been converted through the witness of others who'd been scattered, or perhaps through Paul's preaching, they became true believers. And they became great workers for Christ. One of the things they did, there was a man called Apollos. And Apollos was a Jew, and he came to Corinth, and he was born in Alexandria, it's Egypt, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, but he only knew the baptism of John. Here was a man who'd been around when John the Baptist preached. He'd come and he'd heard John the Baptist, and John the Baptist pointed to the Messiah. But then he'd never gone on to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as some of those disciples of John did. And so he was zealous, he was preaching the word, and he was in Corinth. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him preach in Corinth, and they said, you know what, there's something missing here. He's missing the main point. Aquila and Priscilla, and this is an illustration of what Paul says about them in Romans, they took him aside and they said, can we have a word with you? We just need to speak to you about the things you said. That's right, what you said is so right. But John pointed to Jesus, and they explained, we read, more perfectly the way of God. And when then he preached, he mightily convinced the Jews publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And he became one of the leaders of the church in Corinth. So Aquila and Priscilla, they're known for being tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. His day job, if you like, was being a persecutor of the church, but and then an apostle of the church when he was converted, but he fell back on his trade of tent making. And when he was at Corinth, he joined with Aquila and Priscilla and stayed with them, and they helped him, and he shared in their work in tent making, and they shared in his work of spreading the gospel. So he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say about them, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Now there were times in Ephesus particularly, and sometimes in Corinth, where the Apostle Paul was attacked. Certainly there was mighty opposition, as there always is where the gospel is successful. There will always be opposition. There will be those that want to bring it down. Satan will do everything he can. Well, Priscilla and Aquila were there for Paul, and they risked their own lives in order to help Paul and to see that he got through safely. He says, for my life they laid down their own necks. Now literally that would mean that they gave themselves to possibly be beheaded. If the worst came to the worst, it may not literally mean that. We speak about saving your own neck. We don't mean that you're saving yourself from the executioner's sword. We mean you're just protecting yourself. But they certainly didn't protect themselves. They put themselves in the firing line. And that may be what's behind the next phrase, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but so also did the churches of the Gentiles. So there were many churches which Paul preached at, many which he started by the grace of God when he went, and people were converted, Jews and Gentiles, and they came to form churches. Well, says Paul, when I've told them that I'm going to Rome, oh, they've said, give greetings, give thanks to Priscilla and Aquila for all that they did when they were amongst us. Give thanks to them for the blessing. Our churches wouldn't be here now if you were not preserved and you hadn't preached the word to us. That's the sort of thing that we're reading about here in Romans 16. And he says, then, because you might have thought, well, they've gone back to Rome, and they're on the banks of the Tiber, they're sitting in their fishing stalls and just relaxing after years of labour. At last, they've got their well-earned rest. But he says, I give thanks, and also all the churches of the Gentiles likewise greet the church that is in their house. You couldn't go out and buy a plot of land in Rome and say, well, this is planning permission, I'm going to build a church of Jesus Christ. You couldn't do it. But you could have a church in your house quietly without causing too much fuss. And they invited the Lord's people into their house, and it was a new church, and they gathered them together, and they appointed those that would work, and they had prayer meetings, and they started working with the children, teaching them. A church, everything that makes up a church, in their house. There's no retirement for the Lord's servants from the work of the gospel. Greet the church that is in their house. And then he says, salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So Achaia, which is Asia, Paul says, he's now in Rome, this man, but he was one of the first converts. When you're a preacher and you preach and you see people saved by the grace of God, oh, you remember those first ones. You remember the early ones who came and came to trust the Lord. When you have a church and you've got a group of people and then somebody's converted in the church, you're never going to forget them. You're never going to forget those dear people who came from darkness to light, came out of the shadows, into the light, into the glorious gospel of peace. And he remembers particularly Epaenetus, this man who was one of the first fruits of unto Christ in Achaia. And then greet Mary. Now there's many Marys in the Bible, and this isn't one of them. This is not one of the Marys mentioned in the book of Acts or in the Gospels. This is a Mary who bestowed much labour on us. And that's what he says about her, that she gave herself. She could well have been very much like those Marys that followed Jesus. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and other Marys that we read of. And there were several women, not necessarily called Mary, who were the most faithful servants and helpers to the Lord Jesus as he went from place to place, and were the first to the tomb on Resurrection Day to bring spices to anoint the body of the man that they grown to love as their saviour. Well, this Mary was similar. She bestowed much labour, and the labour that he mentions is a sort of very hard work, very tiring labour. It's a word. She was a woman Paul knew from Corinth, and it means literally she worked until she was exhausted. That's the word here. She worked until she was exhausted. And Paul is saying she worked so hard for me and for the church that she became exhausted with doing it. And yet, obviously, refreshed by the Lord at the end of it all. So, yes, greet Mary. And then he mentions, and we'll draw to a close now in a moment, Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Here were two, a husband and wife, we presume. They're a man and a woman. He says, my kinsmen, and some have said, well, they must both have been men, but junior is definitely a female form, and kinsman is just an expression, meaning that they were Jewish as Paul was Jewish. They were of the same origin. And my fellow prisoners. There was a time, we don't know when, there were many occasions when Paul was put in prison, for example, in Philippi, in other places where he was taken, particularly towards the end of his ministry that we read of in Acts. And now he writes to the Romans, and he's writing from Corinth, halfway through the book of Acts, you could say. He's writing this letter to Rome. And he writes it, and he greets somebody, two people, Andronicus and Junior, who at some stage were in prison. It might not have been with him. It could be that he just knew that they suffered in the way that he did, therefore they were fellow prisoners. They had been put in prison because of their faith, and Paul salutes them. When he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, greet Mary, it's a sort of say hello, and it's I'm looking forward to seeing you sort of greet. That's the sort of greeting. When he says salute, he's saying, tell them we recognise the value of their labours. Tell them they're greatly valued by the Lord's people for the work that they do. For the friends here, well, I greet you and salute you, because we're friends and we recognise the work that many of you do for the Lord. So you can understand what Paul is saying here. And it's not just that he says, well, I'll say greet, then salute, then greet, then salute, because otherwise it'll be dull to read. He's actually using a different word which means great respect from the church for all that you've done. My fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, doesn't mean they were apostles, what it means is that Andronicus and Junia were known to the apostles. Well, how did the apostles, James, John, Peter, Bartholomew, Judas, not Iscariot, Matthias, how did these people know Andronicus and Junia? Well, he goes on, he says, who also were in Christ before me. So before Acts 9, when Paul was converted, Andronicus and Junia had been converted. They'd become Christians. Probably in Jerusalem, probably around the day of Pentecost, maybe even on the day of Pentecost, and they would have become well known to the apostles. And the apostle Paul has been to Jerusalem on a couple of occasions, and he perhaps met them there. And now he says they are of note among the apostles. All the other apostles note them. They acknowledge the great work that Andronicus and Junia have done in supporting the work. They're fellow stones in that foundation. They're not apostles, they're not prophets, they're not those that are so close to the cornerstone you'd say they're almost part of it, but they're in there, along with Apollos, along with Priscilla and Aquila, they're there. And Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, the apostles recognise them as being great servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're nearly finished now, Stephen. There is note among the apostles, and they are also in Christ before him. They became Christians before he did. Well, we could go on and mention all these others, but the time has come for us to perhaps draw to a close. Just to finish with verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. No, we don't do that literally. It's very much a handshake, or even during such pandemic times, a touch of the elbow. But it means salute one another. It means show honour to one another. Greet one another with respect. Salute one another. And he says, the churches of Christ salute you. Here were the churches of Christ that Paul represented. They knew he was going to Rome. And so they said, we know that that is in the cauldron. The Christians in Rome are in the lion's den, as it were. Salute them. Tell them that we're thinking of them. Tell them we're praying for them. Tell them that we long to one day be with them in the Lord's heaven. So we come then to the end of our study today, where we've considered a distant but genuine fellowship, a great fellowship which existed even amongst people that hardly saw each other, but they loved each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that, don't we, with all who love the Saviour, whether they be in this continent or Asia or Africa or wherever they might be. All who love the Saviour, we have that constant care for, and we respect them and we salute them and we would greet them. May the Lord bless the fellowship of believers in our day. Let's turn.